place this day. We had the resurrection. We have angels coming to appear. We have the earth shaking. And so here Jesus is indeed come back from the dead in the first person he meets, encounters, and notice here how he comforts Mary. He comforts Mary. And this is what Jesus does for us. His resurrection was intended to change our lives, to bring us comfort, to bring us great blessings. Later on that very same day, Jesus had another encounter with two other followers of him. And so let's go ahead and read Luke chapter 24, beginning at verse 13.
Luke chapter 24, verses 13 through 19a. That very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and they were talking with each other about all the things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What is this conversation that you are holding with each other as you walk?" And they stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, named Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know what things that have happened in these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" And they said, "Concerning him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty indeed, and word before God and all the people."
This is one of my favorite resurrection appearance stories because Jesus walked with these two individuals. Emmaus is about 7 miles from Jerusalem. He spent much of Sunday afternoon walking with these two, explaining to them all that the scriptures had to say. We didn't finish the whole account, but in the image you see on your screen now, Jesus then in the evening stays with them, has a meal with them, and when he had taken bread and broke it, these two individuals who had before been kept from recognizing him, recognized who he was, and at that point Jesus departed from them. And then one of the wonderful exchanges that they had, one of them turns to the other and says, "It was Jesus. Was not our heart burning within us when he opened up the scriptures to us?" Now, these two individuals then ran. They didn't walk. They ran back to Jerusalem in order to meet with the disciples. When they got back, they shared with the disciples the experience they had. The disciples told them that Jesus had already appeared to Peter earlier that day. And then we read the account of Jesus appearing to his disciples. All of them were there except for Thomas. Thomas, for whatever reason, wasn't at the gathering that day. And so he wasn't able to actually see firsthand for himself what the disciples experienced on that Sunday evening after Jesus had returned from Emmaus. And so Jesus came back to his disciples 1 week later. Thomas was there at that particular gathering. And so the next portion of scripture that we'll read together is from John chapter 20, beginning in verse 26.
A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. So the doors were locked. Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen me and yet have believed."
We know that it is in believing Christ is raised from the dead that our salvation is found. And so it is important to believe. And Thomas, it took him a little while before he came to truly believe. He wanted to see Jesus in the physical flesh right before him. And he would not believe until he did that. But Jesus' remark to Thomas is a remark for all of us. We are not able to put our hand upon his hand, place our hand on his side. But when we continue to believe and we know in our hearts and we know in reality that Jesus has been raised from the dead, we are blessed. And so Jesus is thinking about us in his remarks to Thomas that day. Later on, Jesus will visit his disciples as well up in the region of Galilee. So let's go ahead and read John chapter 21, beginning at verse 1.
After this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, and he revealed himself in this way. Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, "I am going fishing." They said to him, "We'll go with you." They went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Just as the day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, "Children, do you have any fish?" They answered, "No." He said to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. That disciple whom Jesus loved therefore said to Peter, "It is the Lord." When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. The other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from the land, but about 100 yards off. When they got out on land, they saw a charcoal fire in place with fish laid on it and bread.
Don't you love the reaction of Peter in this event? Now, this is not the first time Peter has seen the resurrected Lord. We already talked about he had seen him previous, but it seemed as though when Jesus again appeared to the disciples, Peter had the kind of reaction that we all ought to have. It's that joy of seeing the Savior again. It's that longing to be close to him. It's just springing from where he was and running and swimming, in this case, to Jesus. That we would have that same reaction when we encounter and know our Lord is present. And so we are inspired by Peter. Peter was one person who had failed in the past. We talked about this during our Sunday school hour. He had failed in the past, but he still was loved and valued by his Savior and restored by his Savior. We sometimes will fail, but the Lord welcomes us back, restores us, and our joy is to be found in the Lord. All right, well, Jesus, as you know, spent the next 40 days with his disciples, continuing to minister to them, appear to them. But then after that 40-day period was over, we have the story in the gospel, in the book of Acts, chapter 1, of the last time that Jesus was with his disciples in his physical earthly body before he departed to go and sit at the right hand of the Father. And so let's read the story of the ascension of our Lord found in Acts chapter 1, beginning in verse 9.
After saying this, he was taken up into a cloud while they were watching him, and they could no longer see him. As they strained to see him rising into heaven, two white-robed men suddenly stood among them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why are you standing here staring into heaven? Jesus has been taken from you into heaven, but someday he will return from heaven in the same way you saw him go."
Wonderful. Thank you, Anita, for sharing that with us. In fact, just recently, we were in our study of Colossians, we talked about our being united with Christ, and we talked about setting our minds on things above. And one of the things we mentioned in that passage is that we have been united with Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection. We are united with Christ even now as he sits at the right hand of the Father as he intercedes on our behalf. So when Jesus ascended to the Lord, ascended to the Father, here in the book of Acts chapter 1, we know he is up there representing us before the Father, pleading our case before the Father, and we benefit from his ministry of advocating for us and interceding for us. This all stems from the fact that he is risen. Today is Resurrection Sunday. He has risen. And so that's our message this morning. He has risen. Now, one of the wonderful chapters in the whole Bible on the resurrection is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We've spent a lot of time in 1 Corinthians 15 as we've looked at the story of the resurrection, as we've looked at the story of what that means to us. In fact, even again in Sunday school this morning, we referred to and we talked about some of the verses here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. If you have your Bibles, I'd encourage you to read that whole chapter today sometime. It's a wonderful chapter that talks about many of the aspects of the resurrection. One of the things that Paul talks about there in that particular chapter, this is what we want to look at this morning, is the idea of what if it were not true? What if Jesus had not been raised from the dead? What would that mean for us in a meaningful, practical sense? And he kind of deals with this hypothetical question. Take the resurrection out of the story. What do you have left? Well, we know what we have left. We have nothing left. The whole heart of the story is the death, burial, and resurrection of our Savior. But we want to just for a moment consider the possibility of taking that resurrection story out. So many people question that story. Dead men don't raise from the dead. But Paul will look at that in, again, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Now, Paul does state in that chapter, the whole chapter, but especially verse 20, that Jesus has indeed been raised from the dead. In fact, this is what Paul says in verse 20. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. This notion of first fruits, a very important biblical theme. It is the story of the fact that Christ was the first in a series, and we are that series. We indeed ourselves will one day be raised from the dead because Christ has been raised from the dead. And so if we take this resurrection out of the story, what are we left with? Very, very little. So let's go ahead and continue on with this wonderful story of the resurrection and this wonderful chapter of 1 Corinthians 15. We want to look today at specifically verses 14 through 19, those few verses. In the midst of this whole chapter on the resurrection, Paul will just contemplate the possibility that the resurrection could be removed. And he considers what would we be left with if the resurrection were removed. And he comes up with six things that would become the case if Christ had not been raised, if the resurrection were somehow eliminated with the story. So we're going to start our reading this morning from verse 14. This is what Paul says. He says, if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless. So the first thing that would become true if indeed there was no resurrection is Paul's preaching would be useless. It's a very discouraging message for all of us who love to tell people about Jesus. Because when we tell people about Jesus, we're telling them about the power of his resurrection. But if that were useless because it did not happen, all of our preaching would become useless. Now, by the way, what was Paul actually preaching? Well, we learned about that earlier on in the same chapter. Again, our focal chapter this morning is 1 Corinthians chapter 15. In the opening verses of that chapter, especially verses 3 and 4, Paul gives us the heart of the gospel, and that is that Christ has died for our sins, that he was buried, and on the third day he rose from the dead as the first fruits of our own resurrection. Our preaching, Paul's preaching, is built upon that foundation of the gospel. Christ died for our sins. He was raised for us as well. Our preaching becomes of little or no value if that is not true. If Christ has not been raised from the dead, then we're just proclaiming things that are false. The second thing that Paul tells us, and this comes out the very last part of verse 14, is that our faith would become useless. It would become vain. It would become empty. I like the way the Message translation translates this particular verse. Let me read to you the same verse, verse 14, from the Message translation. If there's no resurrection for Christ, everything we've been told is just smoke and mirrors, and everything that we have staked our life on is smoke and mirrors. Now, Paul tells us that it is our faith that becomes useless if there is no resurrection. Why is that? I thought we could have faith. We can be sincere about believing in something. We are saved by our faith. But remember, our faith is a faith placed in an object, and that object is Christ. It is Christ crucified, buried, and risen again. If the object of our faith proves to be false, our faith becomes empty. Our faith for salvation is only as good as the ground of that salvation. And as we know, the ground of that salvation is Christ and what he did. And we put our faith in that. Our faith is the means by which we embrace the salvation made available in Christ. If Christ has not been raised, the object of our faith is destroyed, and our faith then becomes futile. It doesn't matter how sincerely you believe in something. Our faith becomes futile because the object of our faith is not true. A third thing that Paul mentions, again, we're looking at verses 14 through 19 this morning. The third thing that we discover is that if Christ had not been raised from the dead, Paul and all the other preachers of the gospel, which I hope includes you and I as well, as we tell other people about the gospel, they would all be shown to be false witnesses, liars. For they claim, or we claim, something that is really not the case. One of the things we've been looking at in our Colossians study was the false teachers that had plagued the church. Well, we would become a false teacher as well if indeed there was no resurrection. In fact, if you think about it, Christ himself would have become a false teacher. How is that? Well, if Christ had claimed that he would be raised from the dead, but in fact Christ was not raised from the dead, then he would become a false witness, a liar. So the question is, did Christ say that he would raise from the dead? Well, we know the answer to that question. He said it repeatedly. We can look at so many different passages of Scripture where Jesus predicts his suffering, the sins of the world, and his resurrection. Just one of them comes from the Gospel of John, chapter 2, verse 19. This was a situation where some of the Jewish leaders had confronted Jesus about his teaching within the temple. And Jesus said to them, "Destroy this temple, and I will raise it again in 3 days." Now, the Jewish leaders believed that Jesus was talking about the physical temple that they were standing in at that moment, that conversation. But the Gospels make clear that Jesus was not talking about a building. He was talking about himself, his own body. Destroy this body, and it will be raised. I will raise it up in 3 days. Matthew chapter 16, verse 24, this is what we read. It says, "From that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things in the hands of the elders, the chief priests, the teachers of the law, that he must be killed, and then get this, and on the third day be raised to life. Jesus proclaimed his death, burial, and resurrection. So if Christ had not been raised from the dead, Christ himself would have been shown to be a liar, a false witness. Let's now go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and pick up at verse 15. This is what Paul says. If Christ had not been raised from the dead, we are then found to be false witnesses about God, for we have testified about God that he is raised from the dead. Paul uses that pronoun we, because Paul knew that he was not proclaiming the gospel all by himself, that all the faithful followers of Jesus were proclaiming the gospel. You and I are proclaiming the gospel. But if the gospel were not true, that would mean that all of us would have been false teachers. You know, one of the things that we see in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we're backing up now to verses 5 through 8. We mentioned already that verses 3 and 4 contains the gospel message. In verses 5 through 8, Paul lists several of the people who had experienced the resurrected Jesus and then began to tell others. Peter, the other apostles, and in time, you and I, witnesses to this wonderful event. All these other preachers and teachers, through the ages of the church even, would be shown to be false witnesses if they merely believed the testimony of these apostles. But the end result is the same. They would be spreading false reports about Jesus. They were proclaiming something that was not indeed the case. That is indeed if Christ had not been taken from the dead, if the resurrection were removed from the story. Let's go on to the fourth thing now. If Christ has not been raised from the dead, we are still in our sins. One of the verses that we looked at in our study of 1 John recently was chapter 1, verse 17. The writer says, John, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sins. It was the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus that purified us from our sins. If Christ had not been raised, we'd still be in our sins. We know from the scriptures, the book of Romans, that the wages of sin is death. Without the gospel, which includes Jesus dying for our sins, we saw back in verse 3, we would still be dead in our sins. We would still be the objects of God's wrath. But as the scriptures make clear, there is a clear connection between the death and resurrection of Christ and our being cleansed from our sins. Just one of those connections is found in Romans chapter 4, verse 25. He was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. In the resurrection of Jesus is our deliverance from sin. If Christ had not been raised, we would still be in our sins. We would still be separated from God. Aren't we fortunate that the resurrection is part of that story? Let's go on to number five. Number five, if Christ had not been raised from the dead, then those who had fallen asleep in Christ are lost. This actually takes us back to a key theme we find in the early church. One of the first things that the believers began to place their hope in was the return of Jesus, the resurrection, and we've all enjoyed the end. But as the years slipped by, and the return of the Lord had not come, some of the believers began to worry about that and asked the question, why has the Lord not returned? What does that mean for our loved ones who have passed away? And one of the key places that took place was the church of Thessalonica. And Paul wrote his first letter to that church, giving to them encouragement about the fact that it does not matter if someone has passed away. The resurrection of Jesus is for all of us to believe. Let me read to you from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, beginning at verse 13. Brothers, we do not want you to be ignorant about those who have fallen asleep, or to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. We believe that Christ died and rose again. And so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. According to the Lord's own words, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left to the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, those who are still alive and left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage each other in these words. That seems to be pretty clear. That's a very clear description of what's going to happen in the end. We saw earlier in our reading for Easter Sunday, the ascension of the Lord and the angels who told the disciples gathered there on the Mount of Olives, just as you have seen Jesus go, so you will see him come back. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 contains an even shorter description of the same event. Let me read for you now just verses 51 and 52. Listen, Paul says, listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all die, we will not all fall asleep, but we will all be changed. And then look at verse 52. In a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. We see here the dead in Christ will be raised first, and then those who are still alive will be changed. But if Christ had not been raised, if we take the resurrection out of the story, as we're considering this morning, we are all dead in our sins, and none of us will be raised up. Those who have already died will stay dead. Those who are yet to die will die one day and stay dead. There would be no hope for any of us. Aren't we fortunate that Christ has indeed risen from the dead? Let's now turn to our final thing that would be true if Christ had not been raised from the dead. Let's read verse 19. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all men. Let's start by looking at that theme of hope there. That theme of hope. We've already seen in our Colossians study, chapter 1, verse 5, that we have a hope stored up for us in heaven. Faith, hope, and love, Paul talks about in those opening verses of Colossians. And our hope is stored up for us in heaven. Our hope is in the Savior sitting at the right hand of the Father, interceding on our behalf. We don't have that hope if there is no resurrection. Our hope is our confidence and our trust in the things that God has promised us would indeed come true. God has promised us a new life in Christ. We have eternal life because of our relationship with Christ. And this brings us great hope. because we trust in the power of God to accomplish these things, and God has promised to bring us from the dead. We have hope in these truths, but if in reality these things did not come to pass, our hope would be proven in the end to be an empty hope, a false hope. And that's the kind of hope that is to be pitied most of all, especially for those who have given over their lives and made such personal sacrifices to put their faith and trust in Jesus. If in the end, it's all a false hope, an empty hope, are we not to be the most pitied of all men? If someone lives his or her whole life hoping for something in the next life, but that hope is not fulfilled in the end, we have pity on such a person. But this is not the case with us. For Christ indeed has been raised from the dead, and therefore we too will be raised from the dead. We are not the most pitied of all people. We are the most blessed of all men. Why is that? Well, let's look at verse 20 now. Verse 20, Paul says, Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. This idea, as we've mentioned before, of first fruits is a very biblical theme rooted in the book of Leviticus. In essence, what it means is that the resurrection of Christ as an event is directly connected with our own resurrection. We are part of that same group. One of the verses we looked at in our Colossians study was chapter 1, verse 18, where Paul said, he is the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. We've talked about the supremacy of Christ in those opening chapters of Colossians. He is the firstborn from among the dead. That is why he is the one who is our supremacy. The resurrection of Jesus took place first. Our resurrection, by necessity, will follow. And God has the power to bring that out. We have a hope in that. One final verse from Colossians, and then we'll bring a close to our message this morning. Again, it's a verse we looked at a few weeks ago. Colossians chapter 2, verse 12, having been buried with him in baptism and raised with him, that's the key word there, with him, through your faith in the power of God who raised him from the dead. And the same power that raised Jesus from the dead will raise us and will fill our lives with that same resurrection power. We celebrate today the resurrection power of Jesus. Amen. Amen. All right, well, let's, as we've done in the last couple of weeks, let's go ahead and come back together as a group. And we want to take a couple of minutes, if anyone would like, just a few minutes to share any thoughts or reflections on this wonderful Resurrection Day.